Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you, Father, for your presence. I thank you, Father, for just being there, being here. I thank you, Father, for the relationship that we have with you. I thank you, Father, for the hope that we have in all eternity. And I thank you, Father, for our church family. And I ask, Father, please, that you will help our hearts and our minds to wrap around in a greater way the vision and the purposes and the means in which you would use each one of us for your kingdom work. That we're not just here to meet on Sunday morning and just enjoy the fellowship and take that in, but we're here about kingdom work, a missional church that's focused. And Father, we've been there, but Father, we need you to stir hearts, to stand, to make commitment, to be involved above those that already have. And I pray, Father, please, that as you do that, that you would show your formative hand in picking up people and putting them together for your kingdom work. And I pray, Father, please, that as we look around, we say there's so few, but you had 12, and you turned the world upside down. And so, Father, with a heart that's genuine, a heart that's not religious, but is desirous of you and a relationship with you, will be committed to doing what you would have them to do. I pray you bless this message and carry it. But, Father, the last thing I want is for this message to be mechanical. Father, every message each day, whether regardless of how I've prepared or not prepared, how I feel or don't feel, regardless of, I know, Father, that the music and the message are, it's not about how great the music is or how smooth the message was presented. It's about you, dear Holy Spirit, you doing your work, because we can't touch hearts, we can't move hearts, we can't change hearts, but you can. So we're asking, Father, that you do your work through this message, that you touch my tongue and heart and mind, and that all that comes through, Father, that we will be, that it will be words that will be used to glorify you and evidenced by hearts being touched. In Christ's name, amen. This is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday. We remember that Jesus is riding, he's going to ride into Jerusalem. I mean, we remember. I mean, if you don't remember, those of you that don't know, Palm Sunday is the Sunday when Jesus is on his donkey. You know, how would you like to ride a donkey down Elm Street? You know? And especially when you've been proclaimed as King of Kings, you know, or he preached, I am the Son of God, the Son of Man, I am God in the flesh. The miracles that were presented, that they witnessed him do, the power of God in the presence, and yet riding on a donkey. And we know that they were so excited. They waved their palms, and they laid their clothes down, and they laid their clothes over the back of the donkey, and they put Jesus up on him, a grown man, a carpenter man. He wasn't wiry. He worked with stone and lumber, and he was hardworking and walked. They didn't have bicycles then, so he walked everywhere. So he was a masculine, strong man sitting on a donkey. But it was to fulfill what God wanted him to do. Let me ask you a question. Every time election comes up for a new presidency, we see the country in an uproar. We see the country, all right, and change, and everything's going to be great, and things are going to be wonderful, and there's hope, and there's expectation, and all these things. And every presidency at its tail end, whether first or second presidency, has a fluttering out of hope, where what didn't quite turn out the way you expected to do. You could look throughout history with great military leaders and government leaders and people around the world that have had an effect on the world, that their work has, many of them would thin out and they weren't as popular as they were in the beginning. Well, that's what happened with Jesus. Jesus is very popular. The way they looked at Jesus was from their own narrow perspective. They were looking at Jesus as, wow, he fed 5,000 people and only with a little bit of fish and bread. He raised the dead. He did so many miracles that when they looked at him, they thought, what a guy to have in office. What a guy to have to be our king. If we had this Jesus of Nazareth to be our king, then whatever our nation needed, if it needed food, he could, there's the food. Whatever we needed, it would be taken care of because he has such miraculous power. And so their mind was wrapped around their nation. Their mind was wrapped around what Jesus could do for them. And so when Jesus was coming down, sure there were some that believed in him, but there were many that were looking at him with great expectation. Hallelujah, Hosanna, 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 hallelujah. Right? And then there were those that were looking at Jesus how? With ridicule. Look at that grown man, frankly, idiot-looking man riding a donkey down the street. And they had a disdainful attitude toward Jesus. And then there were those that hated Jesus because Jesus and what he taught threatened their authority and their power as religious rulers. But you get the point. The point is that perspective was based upon how they were looking at the situation, how they viewed Jesus. But we need to understand that there's a great prophecy being fulfilled when Jesus came into Jerusalem. And here's the key. We're not just talking about, you've come to church for X amount of years, all your life, and oh, it's Palm Sunday. We're going to hear about the story again. I know the story. It's kind of dry, whatever. It all depends on how you're looking at it. It's dry if you let it be dry. It's rich and loving if you're looking at it from the heart that says how much you love Jesus. It all depends on how you view it, if it's religious or if it's just that historical fulfillment of prophecy. But if the Jews had studied their Bible, just as you and I, they would have known that Jesus was the Holy One, the Anointed One. They would have seen not just Jesus of Nazareth, but they would have seen, this is the one that Daniel prophesied about. This is the one that Zechariah prophesied about. And to the exact day and moment it was prophesied by number, he entered into Jerusalem. And so, having said that, we're going to go on to the first point. In Daniel 9:26, I'm going to wait for Kathy because I've mixed up my message here a little bit. The first point is the prophecy and the visitation. It says in Daniel 9:26, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war. Desolations are determined. What I want us to understand is this is the prophecy of Daniel concerning the history of the world up to 69 prophetic weeks. We don't need to get into the details about that. And then there's a gap. There's the church. And then after the church comes the 70th week, and that's the tribulation period. But what happened here was that Jesus entered into Jerusalem, and it was prophesied by Daniel. And then we go on further in Zechariah 9:9. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. If they're looking for the Holy One, if they've studied their scriptures, if they know that Jesus is the one that was prophesied to come by that day into Jerusalem, which scripture says they could calculate, then they should be rejoicing greatly. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So when you go back to Daniel 9:26, I'll try not to confuse the issue here. The one thing I wanted us to understand is that first line. It says, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. What happened to Jesus when he entered into Jerusalem? Oh, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. And some were genuine believers. Others were expecting for political gain. Others were mocking, as we've already discussed, right? But the popularity was great, and the religious leaders were concerned. Oh, he's going to pull away our power. What happened to Jesus 2 weeks later? He was killed. He went from national popularity, and 2 weeks he was killed. And we know that story. Jesus was beaten and unrecognizably. He was hung on that cross shamedly. And he bled and he died for our sins with your name. Your name, my name, in front of him, for the joy that was set before him, he went through the agony of the cross. But what happened is that when Israel didn't recognize him for who he was, who he is, he was cut off from Israel. Meaning that Israel will not have the blessing of the presence of the Messiah with them until the fullness of the Gentiles comes. What's that all about? Talking about the church. It says, as we go out and tell others about Jesus and that person receives Christ, that very person might be the very person, the very last person to receive Christ in the church age. And at that instant, the church will be raptured. And then the tribulation period will begin to be ushered in and the Jews will begin to realize their mistake. And they go, Jesus really is the Messiah. And when they confess that and acknowledge him for who he is, he's no longer cut off from them and he comes back for them. What a wonderful truth. So we see the tradition of Easter, and which is pagan in its title alone. We see the tradition of the Palm Sunday, and we're thinking, oh yeah, we know the story. But what did it say in Zechariah 9:9? It said, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Why? Because the one who was prophesied and foretold is here in your presence right now, and you have an opportunity to know him. You have an opportunity as a nation to embrace him. You have an opportunity to receive the blessings from God that God wants to bestow on that nation. And those people. And he says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. If they knew the scriptures, if they studied the scriptures, they would have known who he was. And Jesus said that several other places. How does that affect you? How does that affect me? There are a lot of things that God wants us to learn about the truth of his word. But if we don't take the responsibility to be in his word, to read his word, or to apply his word, then we miss what God wants to do in our life. And we miss opportunities. We miss observations that are going in the world around us, the worldview that we have that I preached about a couple weeks ago. How we perceive the world and how we perceive it through the eyes of biblical truth. And how we understand more what's going on around us and how it affects our priorities in life. At the time of his earthly visitation, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Do you hear that? He wept over Jerusalem. You know, I think that was part of what I was trying to share with you this morning. I'm sitting here and I'm thinking, okay, I don't want the youth to be bored, if they're bored. I want them to be focused on the Lord, just as I want each one of us to be focused on the Lord. I don't want anyone to be here that doesn't care about their heart with God. I don't want anyone to be here out of rote because it's Sunday. I don't want anyone to be here for any other reason but that they love the Lord. And no matter how, there's so many different variety forms of worship out there, but it's only when our hearts are right with God and focus on God that we experience the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives that much more. It's not the package, it's the heart. We need to remember that. And Jesus visited Jerusalem. But has he visited you? As a Christian, you know when you received him as your Savior, you know that was real. And you know that God is tucked away in your heart and that he's there and he's not leaving. For some Christians, that might be the statement of saying, I am as close to Jesus as I know I can be today. For other Christians, is I'm not as close as I could be, but I know he's there. And I either acknowledge him or I don't. So at the time of his earthly visitation, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And that's kind of what I was thinking about with the church as I was sitting here before I came up. I want the work here to be everything God wants it to be because of your hearts. Not because of you have a pastor in front of you leading you, but because your hearts are saying, I'm ready to do what God has called me to do. And some of you are already doing that. In Luke 9, 41 through 44, it says, Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, If you had known, even you, especially in your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. You see, as believers, we need to remember that the real peace, the real satisfaction, the real fulfillment, the real things that matter in our heart and lives today is our heart in sync with Jesus. And we find peace, we find love, we find comfort. You know, it's strange how our emotions work sometimes. It really is. They actually surprise us. Surprises me as a grown man. But I know that there have been times that where I'm in prayer and I just feel myself clinging to the Lord and my emotions break down before him. And I'm thinking, Lord, I'm a little embarrassed here. I'm a grown man. And God says, put that aside. You just be you with me. And let me be me with you. And so in that, I find peace. Because my Heavenly Father, my Abba, or as scripture says, my Abba, or which means daddy, my dad, my papa, however you want to explain it, is my solid rock, Jesus. And so it says, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, talking to the Jews, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. You've chosen not to hear what God wants you to hear. You've chosen not to acknowledge the Lord and Savior of your life. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, enclose you on every side. Talking about prophecy here. And level you, talking about Jerusalem, talking about a siege, building a moat around Jerusalem, attacking the city. It's all happening, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus is warning Israel, be careful. You've rejected the Messiah, and because of that, you will be overturned. And guess what happened? 38 years later, Rome destroyed Jerusalem. There are two ways that God visits us. Okay? I want to look at those two ways. One is through salvation. The other one is faith in Christ. Which they sound the same, but there are two different avenues here I want to look at. In 1 John 5, 9 through 13, it says, If we receive the witness of men, and the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. In simple words, you heard the gospel, you responded, you asked Jesus to come to forgive you for your sin and come live in your life, and you know he's there, and he's never leaving. That's one way that we gain peace. We know where we're going when we die. But God didn't call us to carry a spiritual life insurance policy. He called us to walk with him for his kingdom work. And so the other thing I need us to remember is that God expects us to work out our own salvation, not eternal salvation, but salvation of our individual crises in our life. Our individual spiritual warfare, our individual financial challenges, our individual unexpected surprises that knock us flat on our face, the tremendous heartache that we face unexpectedly, whatever that might be, that we learn to rely on Jesus, our rock, our Savior, our Lord. And in doing so, God shows us that he will direct us and guide us through whatever dilemma we're facing. Yeah, I think that's not just fascinating, but totally awesome. That your God and my God, that as his children, we can go to God and we can say, God, this huge problem is in front of me. It's like a giant mountain. And I don't know how to get around it, over it, or through it. But we've got to take care of this. And God says, I'll take care of it. Just listen to me. And Zerubbabel, he had preached. He said, oh, mountain, what are you? And I'm paraphrasing here. And the mountain became a plain. In other words, the problem went away. It just became a plain. But you and I, if we learn to work carry our burdens and our troubles and our heartaches and our pain and our distrust and our anger or our hate or whatever that might be that's in front of us, and we take it to God with a sincere heart, God will direct us and show us how to get through that to become victorious on the other side. And that's working out your own salvation. In the challenges we face, we rely on God and he gives us the victory. And so Philippians 2:12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You see, it's not just us saying, okay, God, here it is, but with fear and trembling, with the fear of the consequence of not being right with God. With a trembling before God that has touched the innermost sanctuary of your heart, that has shook you to a place that says, I do not want to be in that place of fear and trembling because of disobedience. I want to be in a place of confidence where I know that I'm walking in the direction that God has told me to do, that I'm walking in step with him, that I have a listening ear, which means a heart that's attentive to the Holy Spirit. And that we're saying to the Holy Spirit, guide me each step of the way. I have a dog at home, blind as a bat. And we have a race going on between he and I. Who will go blinder first? Who will lose hearing first? Who will be disorientated first? You know, who's going to kick the bucket first? Whatever, you know, that type of thing. When the lights are off in our bedroom, we have these heavy curtains in our bedroom that are just, the light doesn't come through them. And here comes my dog, and he crawls in there, and he's looking for me, but he can't see nothing. And he's almost like a dolphin. He'll run right into me. And his nose will hit me, and oh, there you are. Don't you feel that way sometimes when dealing with issues that you don't know how to get your hands in control of? But you see, noticing that I was there, he was content and he would turn around and expect me to follow. Noticing that God is there in the difficulty we face is acknowledging Him and that we will follow Him through the difficulty. And we work it out. We work it out. And we learn about faith. We learn about obedience. We learn about joy. We learn about the magnificent love of God that He has for us individually in greater depth. And so when they saw Jesus and they, hallelujah, hallelujah, and I'm not mocking that because some were genuine, they cut Him off. And that's where my heart grieves, where we are at risk, if we don't keep our eyes on the Lord, of cutting Him off out of our lives. Though He's still there, we'll never leave. He's not Lord. And He should always be Lord. And that is not something we should be afraid of. Because what God has for you and what God has for me is far better than anything that we can connive for our own happiness. No matter what the circumstances that might lead us into. So I want to ask you all to stand, and we're going to have a responsive reading. And it'll be up on the board, or you can open up your hymn book to page 612. Okay, 11. It's number 18, but it's on the board here. And the idea, if you haven't done this before, I'll read my part, you'll read your part. And we're going to go over that day. But as we go over that day that Jesus entered into Jerusalem, think about what group of people you represent. Are you the ones that truly believe and are excited about the truth of who Jesus is? Are you the ones that are threatened by Him because of political stand, the ways of the world, the moral issues of the world? Are we threatened? Or are we those that have a disdain for Him because we have our own agenda for our own lives? Which group are you? So, and when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, He sendeth forth two of His disciples. And if any man say unto you, why do you this? Say you that the Lord has need of him, and straightway He will send him hither. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do you, loosening the colt? And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on Him, and He sat upon him.
And many spread their garments in their way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and saw them in the way.
And they that went before, they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is He that comes in the name of the Lord.
Blessed is He.
And when He was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this?
And then the multitude
said,
this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee.
Amen. Remember that. Where do you stand in your heart, in your excitement for Jesus, in your loyalty to Him? There are many groups with different focus, different reflection. And remember again, it's not about how great we are in our worship time. It's not about how great or smooth or eloquent the message of the pastor. It's about the Holy Spirit and our heart being in tune with Him and listening. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I want to thank You for each one here. I want to thank you, Father, for their patience with me today. And I do pray, Father, please, that the things that you intended for each person to hear in their own heart of hearts, that they have heard you, that I have heard you. That we will be a people who are praising you and singing songs of praise and worship to you because of who you are, because we know who you are, and because we love you. And that we're of that group that truly honors you with a true heart. And I pray, Father, please, that you help us to be faithful to you and embrace the things you have for us, not only as a church, but in our individual lives as we surrender our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.